A little over a week ago now, Mr. Gary Black gave the last message on the last great day in Cortona, Italy. It was a very thought-provoking message that I thought I'd like to take some time and expand on a bit here today. Apologies to those that were in Cortona, that's approximately half of you. Mr. Black began his message by reading a couple of very tragic stories. I don't have the exact stories, but to summarize, someone died tragically through the fault of a third party, leaving behind family and friends to mourn the person that died. The particular story I'm thinking about was about a mother who lost her only son. She and her son were driving home after some event or another, and their vehicle was struck by a drunk driver. Mom was hospitalized with some pretty severe injuries, as was her son. While the mother improved and physically healed over time, her son was left in a coma and was unresponsive. Mr. Black went on to explain that the mother struggled with the decision of what to do. The doctors had basically told her that due to his injuries, there really was no chance that he would ever wake up. The mother related that her son was an extremely outgoing and thoughtful and caring individual. In fact, the son had expressed a desire to become an organ donor at a fairly young age, because if something tragic were to happen to him, he wanted to be able to help others. So knowing this, the mother finally made the decision to unplug the life support that was keeping her son alive and to donate his organs to others in need. The rest of the story was mostly about how the mother went on to meet one of her son's organ recipients a while later in life. It was a story that would choke up even the strongest, for sure. Be that as it may, that isn't the main reason I'm telling you this today. Mr. Black finished the story by trying to explain the grief and the anger that this mother felt towards this drunk driver of the vehicle that had caused the accident in the first place. He described it as anger. I would say it bordered on hatred. But over time, the mother came to realize that to get past it and to heal, just to get back to day-to-day normal functionality, she needed to be able to forgive the other person. The problem was, she didn't know how to do that. She finally turned to prayer and asked God for help. And with God's help, she was able to finally forgive the person that was responsible for her son's death. Mr. Black's point in his message was that when the God of this world, Satan the devil, is finally locked away, and even through and after the millennium, when the great white throne judgment takes place, there are going to be billions upon billions of people that will need to be taught how to forgive others. He referenced the model prayer in Matthew 6, where in verse 14 and 15, you don't have to turn over there, it's very familiar. Verse 14 and 15, it states, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." As kings and priests, one of our responsibilities is going to be to teach people how to do that. How are we doing? And he mentioned, and this is kind of what I want to consider today, is how can we teach something if we don't do it ourselves? How can you teach something that you don't know? Let's get started in our scriptures today. I want to thank Mr. Uwe. He stopped just short of my first scripture. Back in Galatians. Galatians 5. This is probably a memory verse for most of us, but we're going to read it here anyway. Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we are to be working on developing these fruits of the Spirit on a daily basis. Why? Have you ever asked why? Well, I think a primary purpose is probably to become more like God, to develop His holy, righteous character. The fruits of the Spirit are God's attributes. They define who He is, and He wants us to develop them, thus becoming more like Him. But we are also to be developing the fruits of the Spirit so that we can then in turn help others develop them as well. And as I asked a moment ago, how can you teach something that you don't know? So let's quickly look at each one of these and analyze in our own lives how well we are doing in developing each particular fruit of the Spirit. And I want to do this again, keep in the back of your mind, how would I teach this to others? It gives you a different focus on how you need to be developing it in your lives. Before I get started, one thing I was thinking when I started preparing this was, if you think about it, the current god of this world, Satan the devil, is masterfully deceiving the entire world to believe the exact opposite of each of God's fruits of the Spirit is the way to go. Think about it. The list we just went through. God wants us to learn love. Satan is all about hate. What do we see more of in this world, love or hate? God wants us to have joy. What does Satan want? He wants all of mankind to be as miserable as possible. God wants us to live in peace. Again, Satan is the exact opposite. Just watch the news and look at all the wars and fighting that's going on in the world around us. God wants us to be long-suffering or patient. Satan, nope. You want what you want, and you want it right now. You don't have to wait for it. I won't cover the rest, but you get the point. Satan is out there trying to convince not only all of mankind, but if he can find a crack into our lives, he's going to try and convince us that the opposite of God's way is the way to go. So when Satan is finally locked away, we will have to teach all of those that come up in the great white throne judgment, those that have never had the opportunity to know God and his ways. All they've known is Satan as the god of this world. It might be very, very challenging in a lot of cases. We will have to help them unlearn and forget everything they knew while they were alive. And Satan was the god of this world, and replace that with God's truth and God's ways. It will be a very wonderful yet challenging time. So let's get started on the individual fruits. Obviously, we should know these, but I think it's important to be reminded of what God expects us to be learning and developing in our lives. So the first one is love. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul puts love first as the first of the fruits of the Spirit. The Greek word for love in this instance is agape. It is the highest form of the different kinds of love expressed by distinct Greek words. I won't list them all out. Well, maybe I will. There's eros, romantic love, philia, friendship love, and storge, which is familial love. Agape, though, as mentioned here, is the kind of love that God has for his creation. It is pure, selfless, and self-sacrificing. It always seeks the best for others, even enemies, at all costs. A beautiful description of this agape love is found in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to go over there and read that for the sake of time, but I encourage everyone here to make 1 Corinthians 13 a part of your regular Bible study. Read it on a regular basis. Love is such a deep and involved topic that there is no way it can be covered in one message. God showed his agape love for us by sacrificing his only son to save us from our sinful nature. How are we doing at showing agape and other kinds of love to others? Could we teach others how to love? Well, probably not directly, but we can do it. Can anyone guess how we can do that? If you haven't already guessed, let's turn over and read a scripture that tells us how we can do that. Let's start over in 1 John chapter 4. Most of you are probably already there in your minds. Very familiar scriptures today. 1 John chapter 4. I'll just paraphrase it. It's very simple. In 1 John, we are told clearly that God is love. Everything that God does, thinks, and says is done from love. But how does that help us to learn it so that we can help teach others in the millennium and beyond? Well, to answer that, let's just go to the next chapter, 1 John 5, verse 3. Very simple. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. We teach others how to love by teaching them God's laws, starting with the Ten Commandments. God's law is designed to teach us how to love others like he loves us. If you ever really thought about what if everybody kept the commandments perfectly? No one lying, coveting, stealing, killing. And that's just the ones that deal with our fellow humans. Take some time to think about that, study on it, meditate on it. What it will be like when all of mankind is keeping God's law. Everything done, starting with a foundation of love. We'll probably touch on this concept again as we go through the message, so I'm not going to go too much deeper into the love right now. So we're going to move on to our next subject. The second spirit is joy. The joy that Paul refers to in Galatians 5 is much, much deeper than a sense of happiness or gladness about life's circumstances. It is a profound delight and rejoicing that comes from knowing and serving God. Let's turn back to the book of John and read a scripture on that. I'll have a few more scriptures than I normally have today. John chapter 15, on the topic of joy. John chapter 15, starting in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As we go through these fruits today, we're probably going to learn them more deeply, obviously, but we'll also be better prepared to teach others. We'll start to see a pattern that love goes through all of these. That's why it's one of the foundations. We see that keeping God's commandment makes it possible to abide in God's love. Love is that foundation that I've mentioned. It's the starting point. God the Father and Christ love those who, to the best of their ability, strive to keep the commandments. Everything else will build upon that foundation. And as we just read, we see that by abiding in God's love, we will start to develop the same joy that Christ has. That stems from knowing and understanding God's love for us, and that if God is for us, who can be against us? How joyful are we, brethren? And are we ready to teach others how to be joyful? Moving on to number 3, peace. Peace is an unshakable inner calm that can be a rare quality in difficult times, such as what we see happening in the world around us. The peace that comes from the Spirit is not just, it's much more than just a small comfort. Paul describes it as beyond human understanding. Again, you don't have to turn over there. These are very familiar scriptures. I'll just read it to you. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Imagine that. Peace that surpasses understanding. To me, that means this has never been experienced on this earth. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. I don't think we can truly comprehend it yet because we've never experienced it yet. it will be a truly amazing time. I have to admit, this is one that I think many, many will need a lot of help on. How peaceful are we as those that God has called out of this world? Are we seeking peace in all of our daily encounters and relationships? Or are there still times where we may, quote unquote, choose violence, as the saying goes? It's something that, how do we respond to each and every situation we encounter every day? Are we learning peace and practicing it? Or sometimes it takes a back seat. Okay, on to long suffering, or patience, or forbearance, depending on which translation you're reading. Patience can obviously be in short supply in this fast-paced world where everyone wants what they want when they want it. This is one that I personally struggle with, probably, I would say, the most. I find it's one of the most difficult to learn, at least for me. It's almost like I have to force myself to be patient at times. But do I really? No, I don't, and neither do you. Let's turn to another scripture in Romans 15 here. And we're going to start reading a little earlier, back in verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we struggle with patience, we need to go to God and ask Him for patience. Matthew 7 reminds us that God will give us good gifts to those who ask. We'll turn over and cover that a little bit later, but in more detail. But it's a reminder. If it's a good thing, if it's good for us, if we go to God and ask Him, He will give it to us. Moving on to kindness. This fruit of the Spirit is a natural result of love. When God's Spirit begins to develop love in a Christian's heart, treating others with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness is an automatic result. It just follows. In fact, once the foundational fruit of love is flowing through one's life, not only kindness, but also gentleness, patience, goodness, and the other attributes listed in Galatians 5 will naturally follow, as I mentioned earlier. So are we being kind to one another? Or can we do better? I know I can do better, not only with everyone in this room, but everyone I interact with on a daily basis, at work, in traffic, anywhere. I want to interject another thought here. We will be teaching billions upon billions of people that are resurrected by not only teaching them God's commandments and laws, but just as importantly, we will be teaching in more than one manner, verbally, but very, very importantly, by our personal examples. People will be watching us, what we do, what we say, how we live our lives, and how we interact with others. Teaching by example is extremely powerful and memorable. Now, by that time, we will be living perfectly godly lives as spirit beings, so it will be much easier for us. But going through these now reminds us that God expects us to be learning and developing these attributes in our lives today. If we aren't, we may not even be there to help others. Moving on to goodness. This fruit of the Spirit is an attribute of action. It is much more than just being a good person. It means living one's life with good morals and motives, living God's way of life, as well as doing good for others. Producing the fruit of goodness is a true mark of godliness. You don't have to turn over. In Galatians 6, we are instructed, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We are to be doing good things, letting our light so shine before men, as it says in Matthew 5. so that one time others will see them and glorify God. We don't do good deeds so that we are noticed. We do them very humbly to serve others, and one day, those that were the recipients of those good deeds will praise God when they realize it was done by someone trying to live God's way of life. And in so doing, we will be helping to teach others to do the same, to do good deeds for others. This is definitely one of those that I think will be better taught by example rather than verbal instruction. But you never know. There might be some that need to hear it as well. Next is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Trustworthy, loyal, constant, and dependable. The Christian who produces the fruit of faithfulness embodies all of these attributes. Faithfulness is an essentially important to God. No matter what life brings, he expects his disciples to be unwavering in their faithfulness to him, as well as to the people in their lives. Another very familiar scripture, you can turn back and read it if you want, back in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, very, very familiar. Verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But how do we teach faith? Well, verbal instruction will definitely be a part of it. I think it will also be by example. We have to model our faith in such a way that people recognize it. We need to show that we are pursuing a close relationship with God each and every day, putting him first. We just had a pagan holiday. People ask, well, why don't you celebrate Halloween? How do you respond? Do you tell them? It's a pagan holiday. It's against God's laws. He doesn't want us to keep that. Or do you make some excuse to just make it go away? People will remember our example of being faithful to God, brethren. Hopefully people will see that and recognize it and want for what it is, us trying to please our God. Another way we might be able to teach faith to people is to point out to all of the promises that God has made in his word. It's impossible for God to lie. So if he makes a promise that by living his way of life will produce blessings in your life, we can prove that quite easily, can't we? Simply start living God's way of life. See what happens. Do the blessings pour in? It's something to think about. Starting to run a little bit short on time here, so I need to keep moving. But there's a lot more to each and every one of these fruits that we can all do. Some personal study on to make sure we're striving to grow and develop them each and every day. So moving on to gentleness really quickly. The way a Christian engages with others is what the fruit of gentleness is all about. The ability to discern when to use a gentle word is a valuable gift of the Spirit, especially in tense moments or difficult times at work or maybe at school, when unkind words or manners are often the first response. Christians, though, who respond with gentleness is a true reflection of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. There are a lot of scriptures we could turn to. I'm just going to turn to one over in Proverbs. There's a lot of Proverbs relating to all of these fruits of the Spirit. I encourage you to highlight them as you do your reading through Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, very simple. Says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In the New International Version, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Hopefully, we are setting a good example in this area as well. It can be a struggle, though. I know at times I don't take time to temper my response to a given situation, and my response may be one that I don't necessarily classify as gentle. So I think it's something that we can all improve in our lives. Okay, the last fruit, self-control. I can sort of understand why this is the last one listed. In my opinion, it's probably because it's one of the most difficult. There are so many scriptures we can turn to point this out. There's so many examples. David jumps to mind. Self-control, self-control. But for this, I want to go back to Titus in chapter 2. And we'll read a couple of verses here. I'm going to read these out of my notes because I want to read the New International Version for this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. From dictionary.com, self-control is defined as the ability to control oneself, in particular, one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. Or have we ever faced difficult situations? That seems to be when Satan wants to jump on there and tempt us and try us, and it's very difficult to display self-control in those times. While the term self-control may imply that this one is all on us, thankfully, we serve a loving God who knows that humans are weak and struggle at times. When we do, and this is where I want to go back to Matthew 7, we can actually go to God and remember what Matthew 7 says. Matthew 7, we'll start in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If we analyze ourselves and ask how we're doing and growing in these fruits of the Spirit, brethren, we may find that we're lacking in one or two or all of them. We can always go to God and ask. As we just read, God is anxious to give good things to those who ask for them, and the fruits of his Spirit are definitely good things. Brethren, to teach the fruits of the Spirit to others is to teach people how to live God's way of life. By teaching people that, and by them practicing it in their own lives, they will begin to develop the fruits of the Spirit as well. Ironically, maybe not so much, it's the same way we can learn and grow in the fruits of the Spirit, by living God's way of life. By analyzing how we are doing in each area, it can help us focus on the areas in our life where we may not be living in a way that is quite the way God wants us to. And we might identify an area that we can improve in. By seeking out hidden sin and putting it out of our lives, drawing closer to God, we will grow. And the more we grow, the better able we'll be to teach and help others in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. For a closing scripture, let's turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. It's a very, very encouraging prophecy here. Isaiah chapter 30. I encourage you to read the whole chapter when you have time later, but we'll break in at verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, and that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or to the left. As God's called out brethren in this present age, we are going to be kings and priests when Christ returns. Those teachers that we just read about, that's going to be us. Are we ready to teach others?